We start off this service knowing that we can come to you anytime with anything and for anyone. And that those who love you, Lord, and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you welcome them to the throne of grace, that place we can find mercy and help in time of need. And Lord, you promised that we could obtain it. So right now, Lord, we lift Danny and we lift Laurel and we lift this wedding today that's going to take place later today, Lord. We lift it up to the throne of grace. And Father, we know that even now you could touch them both and bring healing to them. Father, I pray you comfort them. I pray that they know that they are loved. And Lord God, I pray that Angela and all the rest of them are able to set up the technology to where, Lord, they can be able to probably see, if not hear, the wedding that's going to take place today. So, Lord, just be with them and be with the others that are ill with Steve Edwards, Lord, and my wife, Becky, that from the operation, Lord, just be with her and touch her body and give her peaceful rest today, Father. And Lord, we just love you with all that you're doing. Now bless this word, Lord, that you've exalted above your very name. And help me to teach your word this morning truthfully and accurately. And Lord, help me to understand this glorious chapter. Help me to understand heaven in a greater way. Lord, we love you. We praise you now. We thank you that you're here in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Can you believe that we're nearly through with the book of Revelation? Nearly, I think, what, about 30 sermons or something here. And I am so thankful this morning that as we, it's been a glorious study, but aren't you glad that the great white throne judgment is now behind us? Aren't you thankful that the book of life has now been closed forever? I'm so thankful that hell and death and Hades and all those who love a lie and those that hate Jesus Christ, that hell is all over with. Man, when we get to chapter 21, I don't even know how to teach it. And I'm being so honest with you there. I try to understand it over and over. All these years, I've tried to understand chapter 21 in a greater way. It's deeper than I can teach. And you know, if there's ever a chapter in the book of Revelation that God says you'll be blessed to hear. Remember Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed are those who hear, keep the words of this prophecy. Oh, man, listen. God says, I declare you blessed. Well, you're going to be blessed today because we're going to talk about heaven. Amen. We're going to talk about our home, the place that we're going to. We're going to talk about the city of God. And there's no other place like this anywhere. And I'll tell you, remember what happened last time we were together. You know, it says in the last verse there in verse 15, it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And then it says, and now I saw in verse 21. Suddenly, there we are, we're standing behind the great white throne. Jesus is sitting upon the throne. And those that have come up out of Hades and so forth and out of the sea, they've departed. Everything is gone. Matter of fact, suddenly it says there was nothing there. The earth and the heavens fled away because there was no place found for them. And there was nothing but a white throne. And he who sat upon it, they saw his face and they all fled away. They're gone forever and ever. And there we are standing. I don't understand it, perhaps in just nothingness. If you can anyone think of nothing, you know, nothing, it wouldn't be too hard for maybe a few of you, but you know what I'm saying? You know, nothing, completely nothing. And there we are. And then all of a sudden after that great white throne judgment, John says, and now I saw. Oh, it just, everything changed in an instant. We are going to witness that day. Amen. It's going to be incredible. Listen to me. We have nothing here on this earth. Amen. No, the Bible says we have no continuing city here, but we look for another that's coming. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews 11:16, that God has prepared a city for us, for those that love the Lord. How wonderful is that? And you know what? When I say we don't have anything here upon this planet, this place called Earth, we may say, well, we're rich or are poor or we have great possessions. Well, the fact of the matter is they're all going to burn. Everything that we have and ever will have is going to be found in the city of God. It's going to be found in heaven. You see, because we're citizens of heaven. Not only are we citizens of heaven, but if you are a believer, you believe in Christ Jesus, then I'm sure that you've laid up your treasure in heaven. Amen? And not only that, heaven is not only our home, but it's a place where our rewards are going to be found. It's going to be so awesome. So everything is about to be new in chapter 21. Everything, everything, everything is going to be made new. Loved one, listen. Heaven is a real place. It's a place for those who love Jesus Christ. And we're all going to be there together one day. Matthew Henry said this about heaven. He said, "He whose head is in heaven need not fear to put his feet in the grave." That's a good word. Amen. Let's begin. Chapter 21, verse 1, talking about the kingdom, or the city, rather, of God. "And now I saw," suddenly it happened, "I saw a new heaven," singular, "a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, first earth," look what happened, "had passed away, and there was no more sea." So new, something that has never been before, this new earth. And remember the old one, like I just said a moment ago, it fled away from him who sat upon the throne. There was no place found for it at all. And so we look at here, and John tells us they've all passed away. You know what's wonderful is to know the Bible tells us the truth. That this earth is winding down. It's not going to last. Remember what it says Peter told us in 2 Peter 3:10. It says, "The heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." The promise by Jesus is going to come to pass in Revelation 21, where Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, ever pass away." And you know what? We're looking for the promise to take place. We're looking for a new heaven, new earth, amen, wherein dwelleth righteousness, the goodness of God, the right kind of living. And it said there's not going to be any sea there on this new earth. Think about that for a moment. No sea at all. I believe that when we look at study that out, it means that there's nothing on this new earth that will ever, ever separate man from God again. We're going to be right there with him forever and ever. And then it says in verse 2, "And then I, John, I saw the holy," what? Talking about heaven, talking about the city of God. John said, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, coming from God," okay? Now watch, it was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So what is the holy city? Well, first of all, it's the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, city of peace. You know what? There's going to be peace like you've never known and I've never known. Can you imagine being in perfect peace? I'm not even in perfect peace right now. And I can assure you by the end of the sermon, there's going to be people that are squirming. No, I'm just teasing. No, perfect peace. I mean, perfect peace. The city of God is a place of perfect peace. It is the new Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of peace. Peace that passes all understanding. There'll never be a time of turmoil ever again in your life. Oh, it's an incredible city. Number one, it's a holy city. That means that it's forever free from sin, and it means that everyone that's going to be in this city is holy, is set apart for God. I love that. And not only is it a holy city, it's a city that's prepared. It says prepared as a bride. That means it's a beautiful city. Have you, when you think of a bride, have you ever noticed that when you do a wedding, and since I'm going to be doing a wedding today, that we all come out and I'm standing there, and the groom is standing next to me, and then all of a sudden we hear the music and the doors open and the bride comes out and everybody stands up and they all look at the groom. No, nobody cares about the groom, you know? Nobody, it's the bride they want to see. They don't care about me. They don't care. No, they just want to see the bride. All eyes are on her. Everyone is saluting her as they stand to attention as she comes down the aisle. Oh, look at this. This is a holy city. It's a beautiful city. It's like a bride prepared on her wedding day. Oh, welcome to the city of God. One day we're going to be there together. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, listen to this description. It says, but you have come to Mount Zion, and here it is, to the city of the living God. The city of God is the city of the living God. Now listen carefully. The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, unlimited angels. It says a company of angels. You know what that means? That means a festive gathering of unlimited angels worshiping, praising God. It's going to be a happy place. It's going to be the city of peace. It's going to be the city of praise. It is the city of God. And it says, not about the angels, but it says also in Hebrews, to the general assembly. That means the festal gathering of all those who are already there. To the festival or the general assembly of the firstborn who are registered or having their names written down, registered in heaven, the spirits of just men made perfect, are just men and women declared righteous because they've trusted in Jesus Christ. Did you notice in verse 2 that there's nothing being said about it being created? In other words, it just says there it is. And it's coming down into the new heaven and the new earth and so forth, which means it's already in existence. Now listen carefully. I look at this and I try to understand it. The city of God, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, okay? It descends down. And as it descends into a new holy universe. A new heaven and a new earth. I look at that and I say, Lord, that's so incredible. This is a real, literal city. This is the eternal city of God whose builder and maker, as it says in Hebrews, is builder and maker is God. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, this is your dwelling place and you're coming down. And you know what? This is going to be our home. And if the rapture doesn't occur in our lifetime, the Lord Jesus doesn't appear and pull us up out of here, you know what? One day we're going to close our eyes. We're going to die. But when we do, we're going to open them and we're going to be crossing the finish line right there in the city of God. Amen. A city, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:16, it says God prepared this city. We call it heaven. And then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So in the city of God, I'm going to tell you something. I don't even know how to explain it, but we're going to be there and we're going to dwell in his presence, and we are going to enjoy God forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Matter of fact, it says right here that God gives us himself. He's going to dwell with us. And I say, oh Lord, you're so good to live, really live in the glorious presence of God. Will we see him who dwells in inapproachable light? Will we see God? Well, God is spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and truth. But it also says, remember what Jesus told us on the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 5:8, I believe it is. Jesus said, the pure in heart shall what? See God. The pure in heart. Lord, it's just you live in my heart. The pure in heart shall see God. Listen, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see the God-man, amen? We're going to see our Father who lives in heaven, who loves us. And you know what? He wants to be with us all the time. That's how much God loves us. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There with Adam and the Lord, they walked in the cool of the day with one another, fellowshipping one another with divine, perfect intimacy. Adam never had a bad day until Eve was made, but... was that the Holy Spirit? You know I'm teasing, don't you? Don't let anyone get offended in that. I mean, Eve didn't have a bad day until she met Adam, so. And then after the garden, after the fall, man, God didn't desert man. What did he do? Well, he said, you know, I'm going to build a tabernacle and I'm going to dwell there among my people, the children of Israel. And then after the tabernacle, what did God do? David built him a temple. And then after the temple, the New Testament, of course, we look, and then all of a sudden, God who dwelt there, the Shekinah glory of God, dwelling in the Holy of Holies in the temple, the tabernacle. Now we are the temple of the living God. Amen? He dwells in us. He wants to be with man. He wants to be with his creation. He wants every person born from above, every person living for him. And I look at this and I say, oh God, you're so good. And that one day when we step into the city of God, listen, then all of a sudden it becomes that final true reality. We're home at last. You know, the world is not our home. Don't ever start feeling at home here. This place is passing. We have a home that's waiting for us. And he says, oh, and look what's going to happen when we get to the city of God. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. See, God's made everything new. Everything's passed away. So the city of God is a city of no mores. Think of the countless number of tears that we have shed, man has shed since the fall. Think about that for a moment. I just say, oh Lord, I mean, we live in a world that is literally bathed with the tears of men and women and children. It's terrible. It's so sad. But see, there's a new world, a city of God that's waiting for you, that's waiting for me. And guess what? No one cries in heaven. You say, well, Bill, they wipe away their tears. No. Our tears have already been wiped away. No tears are allowed in heaven. Amen? Oh, no. There won't be one tear in heaven. It's going to be a place where no one cries because the past has already been removed. Oh, man. It's going to be wonderful. Someone told me that, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be crying over my sins. And I said, well, you don't know your Bible. Well, what does that mean, smart aleck? I said, they called me a smart aleck. I didn't call them one. I said, what it means is you don't know what Romans chapter 8 verse 1 means. Therefore, there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are born again, those who have been declared righteous by God, not predicated upon what we've done, but what our Savior has done upon the cross. Amen? Yes. Oh, no. When we get to heaven, oh, it's a festival, if you will. It's going to be a wonderful place. And you know what? The word tears. No tear ducts in heaven, okay? The word tears will be eternally erased from our mind and from our vocabulary. We won't even know what the word tears mean. But we live in a world today that is flooded with tears. You know, I read this report, this poll yesterday, and I don't know, I mean, I questioned it over and over, but they say it's true. It says this, they took a poll of 3,000 women, and they found that after the age of 19, women wept for 2 hours and 14 minutes a week. Surely that cannot be true. A week, and I said, dear Lord, is that the world? Is that the world we're living in today? Maybe it's because... Where did they take that poll? It could be there's probably parts of the world right now that people are crying every minute, amen? All the horrible war and the things that are going on. Aren't you glad that we, the children of God, now listen carefully, that we have a promise from God about the tears that we cry here on this planet. And it's this, in Psalm 56, verse 8, it says that God has a bottle for our tears. And every tear that you cry, every tear that I have cried, you know what God says? I have written every tear in the book of my remembrance. Oh, how God loves you. How God cares about you. He knows you're rising up. He knows you're sitting down. He knows everything, and he so loves you. And I say, oh, Lord, thank you for that. So to heaven, a place of no more tears. And not only that, it's going to be a place of no more death. Think about that. No more death ever. A new world, a city where death is not found anywhere. Nothing dies in heaven. Bumblebees, if there are bumblebees in heaven, they're going to live. I mean, how old are you? Eternal. You think about that. They live forever and ever and ever. It's a world without death. In other words, we're not going to have any undertakers. There's not anybody going to come to the house and put you in and take you away. Thank God for that. You know, there's no funeral homes. Not any caskets. Not one cemetery. Death is gone. We won't even say the word death. We won't even know what that means. We're living with the living God. Amen. The author of life. And it says also, look at that, no more pain. That means no more pain of any kind. There's not one doctor in heaven. I don't mean it like not saved, you know. But meaning there's no practicing physicians in heaven. There's only the great physician, amen? And there's no hospitals in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. No suffering. I'll tell you, there's such suffering in the world today. Disease and all the things that happen. You know, remember Isaiah the prophet, what he said in Isaiah 53:4? He says, surely, that means it is a fact, surely he has borne our griefs. That word means sicknesses and diseases, our sufferings. He has borne our grief, and he's done something else. He has carried, meaning Jesus, carried our sorrows. Not his sorrows, our sorrows. Aren't you glad that you can pour out your heart to the Lord, that he cares for you? But in heaven, there's not going to be any sorrow of any kind. You know what that means? There's not going to be any grief counseling in heaven. No, there's not going to be any couches where you lay down and say, let me tell you all about it. No. No grief counselors. There's not going to be one broken heart in heaven, the city of God, where we're going. Matter of fact, heaven, like I've already told you, is the city of no mores. If we just take a quick look, in verse 22, there's no temple there. In verse 25, there's no night there. In verse 23, no sun, no moon. In verse 27, there's no defilement. In chapter 22, verse 3, there's no curse. How could that happen? Look at verse 5. It says, and then he who sat on the throne said, pardon me, and he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make what? Some things new? No, I make all things new. And he said to me, now this is Jesus speaking, write, I'm sorry, this is the Lord God. He says, and he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. That's a direct revelation from God. Do you know, isn't it wonderful to know that God doesn't lie? Matter of fact, God doesn't lie. God can't lie. Titus 1:2. And not only that, the Word of God, we can stake our lives on the integrity and the faithfulness of the Word of God. Jesus said about the Word of God in John 17:17, he said, thy Word is truth. You can build your lives, your marriage, your singleness, raise your children on the Word of God. Amen. And then it says here, and he said to me, it is done. What's done? The new heaven, the new earth. It's all done now. All things have passed away. Now here comes Jesus. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give. Only God is the source of life. He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life without any cost, absolutely free of charge, freely to him who thirsts. We know that from Revelation 1:18, I believe it is, Jesus said, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha, Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is everything we're ever going to need from A to Z. Amen. He started it all and he's going to finish it all. And you know what? We will never, ever, ever, ever drink of the darkness of this world again. We will never, ever drink of the empty cisterns that the world offers us each and every day. No. We're not going to partake in that. I'm telling you, never again will we drink of any death or nothing. We're only going to have and partake of the water of life. You know what the water of life is? Everlasting life. Eternal life. Life is a huge word. A huge word. You hear me say it all the time from this pulpit. Live. Live your life. Don't let anything steal from you. Live your life for the glory of the Lord, looking unto him for everything, and trusting him with all of your heart. You know what's so wonderful about eternal life is that we don't have to earn it. You know, it's a gift, isn't it? For God so loved the world, not the trees and the rivers. God so loved the world, the object of his love, people, that he did something. That he gave his only begotten son, his only unique son, Jesus. That whosoever, no matter who you are, rich, poor, whatever nation, whosoever believes in him, in Jesus, listen, has everlasting life. Should not perish, I'm sorry, and have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Oh, listen, is there anything better than that? To know that we're going to live forever and ever and ever? What did Jesus tell us in John 10:10? He says, I have come that you might have life, my kind of life, have life. And have it more abundantly. But the thief cometh to steal and to kill and destroy, meaning the devil. There's so many today, those that are listening live right now, those that may be sitting here. I'm going to, at the end of this message, I'm going to offer you from the Word of God to come to Jesus, who will give you everlasting life. Oh, and I hear that scripture in my heart, John 5:40. Remember what Jesus said? He said, but you will not come to me. You're not willing to come to me. That you might have life. Oh, let every heart be willing, amen, to come to the Lord, because heaven is a real place. It is a real place. It's the city of God. And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He shall be my daughter. It doesn't get any better than that. Oh, we're partakers of his divine nature. We're adopted by him. And one day when we see him, we shall be like him. Amen. We're going to inherit not a few things. We're going to inherit everything. We're co-heirs along with Christ. All that God the Father gives God the Son, Jesus is going to share with you, share with me equally. How wonderful is that going to be? I hear it all the time, you know, that Christians today, you're just a bunch of narrow-minded, you know, people and just a bunch of losers. I hear that now in America more than ever. God says, I'm not a loser. He says, I'm going to inherit all things. You're going to inherit all things. Listen, if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, you know what they're going to get? You know what they're going to inherit? Open the doors, look outside, this is it. A sin-filled, sin-ravaged world that is destined to just disintegrate. It's temporary, it is passing, it is eternally doomed. That's all. There's your reward if you don't know the Lord. The earth, there it is. What kind of reward is that? To live for a world that's temporary and passing away. And not only that, live in a world that is right now, according to 1 John 5:19, is being ruled or in the sway of the wicked one. This world, this antichrist world system that the world is being guided in today. I'll tell you something. How wonderful to know the qualification for entering heaven. For overcoming this world. There's only one qualification. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to be good enough. What did the Bible tell us the one qualification is? It says in 1 John 5:4, it says, whosoever or whatever is born of God, new creation, born of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that wonderful to know? How do you become an overcomer? You say, oh Lord, I believe in you. Come live in my heart. Come be my Lord. God says, okay, I'll do that. I want to do that. I want to do it right now. How good is God? But look at the contrast now about an overcomer and those who don't overcome in verse 8. But the cowardly. You know, I wonder why God put that one first. Isn't that interesting? The cowardly. Next, unbelieving. Next, the abominable. Murderers. Sexually immoral. Sorcerers. That word, we get our word, in the Greek word pharmakia, we get our word for pharmacy or drugs, if you will. Idolaters. All liars. And look where they're going. They shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we already learned what the second death is. That's separation from God and Jesus. All of God's peace, goodness, love, forever and ever, eternal separation, a Christless eternity. Oh, how horrible that is going to be. You know, if you look at verse 8 carefully, you know, we realize that the other chapters that, you know, when people were put in hell, what a horrible place. Nothing has changed. There's no such thing as purgatory or being, you're just going to die or be annihilated. It's over. No. No, it's an eternal place, a horrible place. Now, when we get to verse 9, John is going to attempt to do something, and I'm going to attempt to do it as well. And that is to describe, if you will, our home, heaven, the city of God. Let's look at it. It says, and then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, talked to me, saying, come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great, what? City. The city of God. The great city. The holy, free and perfect from sin in every way. Holy Jerusalem, and here it is, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like, he's trying to describe it, he says it was like, well, a most precious stone. It was like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now let me ask you a question. You understand now what heaven is, amen? You got that? Okay, what was it again? Let's look at it one more time then. Okay, it's having the glory of God. Now we can figure that one out, all right? It says, and her, the city, it was her light. It was like something. It was like the most precious, most expensive stone in all the universe. He was trying to explain heaven. I think it's so difficult myself. He said it was like jasper, which really he's talking about probably a diamond because it's translucent there, clear as crystal. But what we do understand is that he said the city of God is as a bride. Who is the bride of Christ? We are, the church. And I look at that and listen very carefully. As you read verses 9 and following that I just read to you, did it tell us how far the city of God descended? No. Do you ever wonder about that? You see, I look at that and I'm going, Lord, I don't have enough information here. How far did it come down? How far is the city of God coming down? And I look at that and it says, well, it has the glory of God. That's all that God is. It means that the absolute fullness of his expression, of his glory, is just going to illuminate and radiate everything. And it says that this light here, in other words, it doesn't reflect light, that this new Jerusalem, this city of God, it is the source of all light. Remember what it says in 1 John 1:5? God is light. And here it is coming down. And watch this now. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. What was the name of that? Israel. Did you catch that? We're in the last book of the Bible. Has God done away with Israel? No, it's an everlasting covenant, loved one. Now look here, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that we could get a little bit more information from the Lord on this? Lord, what, tell me more about heaven. I need to understand it more. You're just talking to me about 12 tribes, 12 gates, 12 angels and all that. Lord, I'd like some more information. We look at that and I say, wow. This is a real city. This is a literal city. They had those 12 gates, 12 angels, the names of the 12 tribes on them, on the gates. And not only that, they face north, south, east, and west. Remember when we study, as we've been studying through the book of Numbers, how God placed the tabernacle in the middle, and around the tabernacle were the Levites. And then outside of that, what did God do? He put the tribes of Israel all facing the tabernacle, okay? All the way north, south, east, and west. All the names of the children of Israel. They were stationed there. So that's what this reminds me of. In other words, everything in eternity is going to face the city of God, forever and ever. And God is there. And it also means something else. For all eternity, Israel will celebrate God's everlasting covenant that he made with them. And now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the one who purchased the church with his own blood, who died for our sins, the Lamb of God. So you have the name of all the disciples you have. There's Peter's name is going to be there, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, the tax collector, remember, Thomas, James, and James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and then Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Is his name going to be there? No. Well, what name is going to be there? Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 26 or 29, right in that area? Remember that they, you know, they had to, they cast for another disciple, another apostle, and the lots fell upon Matthias, and he became one of the 12. But you know what? After chapter 1, we never hear of Matthias again, but we do hear of another person. I think that probably the other name that's going to be there is going to be the Apostle Paul. Amen? And if I'll tell you what, I love Paul. If there's any name that should be larger than the others, it should be Paul, okay? But I know that's not going to happen. So I look at this and I say, oh, Lord. Remember what it says here. It says the 12 foundations and the names of the 12 apostles. It says in Ephesians 2:20, it's talking about the church and the Christian having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the city of God is the New Jerusalem, which is the city of perfect peace, okay? But it's more than that. It's the city of truth. It's a city of perfect truth. Think about the apostles. Think about them. They preached the first sermons. They won the first people to the Lord. They also started the first churches and so forth, and they were also the first to give their lives. So we have 12 gates, and written on those are the 12 tribes, and we have 12 foundations, and upon their names are the 12 apostles. In other words, the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New Covenant or the New Testament being pulled together, where Israel and the church now in heaven are united as one. Now look at the shape and the size of the city of God in verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city. So we know from other scriptures that that reed's approximately 10 feet in length. And they were going to measure the city. They're going to measure the gates and measure its walls. Now, the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. Now, watch carefully. 12,000 furlong. So a furlong is about 600 feet. So you're looking at approximately 1,500 miles, okay? So he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, 1,500 miles. Its length, its breadth, its height are equal. So all of them are 1,500 miles in length. And then he measured its wall, 144 cubits. Remember, a cubit is about 18 inches from a person's elbow to the end of their thumb or their finger and so forth. So that's about 216 feet thick. And it says, it's according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel, meaning that the angel was using human standards here to measure. Now, there are those that I love. Have you ever heard a sermon on heaven like this? See, we don't even really know what heaven is like, do we? There are those that I love, I've studied under, and I respect that say these measurements right here, they're saying that the city of God actually is a sphere. Maybe they're right. I don't know. Some say that I trust them and love them. They've helped me in my life. They say that, no, it's a pyramid in shape. I said, okay. Personally, I don't believe that. I believe that it's heaven or the city of God is like a cube, okay? The reason that I say that is because the city of God is a dwelling place of God. And whenever God dwelled first in a tabernacle, later in the temple, you know, Moses was given the measurements for the Holy of Holies. That's where the Shekinah of glory, the presence of God dwelt. Well, remember those measurements were all equal. They were 15, 15, 15, 15 feet, 15 feet, 15 feet. Well, that's a perfect cube, isn't it? I'm not a math student. I'm not an English major either. You can see with my talk. But the fact of the matter is that's a perfect cube. You know, it also says that the tabernacle on earth, that it was actually copied after the tabernacle in heaven, the city of God, the place where God dwells. So I'm thinking, like I said, this is hard, chapter 21, But maybe the city of God is like the Holy of Holies, like the Holy of Holies coming down toward the earth. I find that absolutely fascinating. And it says, and the foundations of the wall of the city, watch this now, were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first stone was jasper, in other words, clear. Think about that. What a beautiful foundation. Think how long that was. That long, I mean, the incredible colors here. And the second, sapphire, that's that beautiful, kind of like a sky blue, if you will. And the next one, the challenge to the sea, is that greenish copper, and then the emerald is that deep green, and sardonyx is that white, and sardis is blood red, and crystallite, yellow green, and then the beryl, that's that sea green, and then topaz, that's a, like a transparent greenish gold, and the next one was a yellow green, and then a violet, and then the amethyst, which is a blue or a purple. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street, not plural, the street singular of the city, meaning the city of God, heaven, our home, was pure gold, and he says like again, like transparent glass. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you imagine a pearl that's 216 feet wide and 1,500 miles high? Think about that. And no, you're not going to find Peter at the pearly gates. You find angels there, okay? So if you find Peter at the pearly gate, you may be in the wrong place. I don't know. And I look at that and I say, Lord, how am I going to explain that? How am I going to explain all those colors? Well, you say, well, Bill, that's what was on the breastplate of the high priest. No, only 8 of those were found there. The others are different. And I go, Lord, why isn't there more information? Why the number 12 and 144, which is all signs of perfection of the government of God. You know, a place where everything's going to be ruled judiciously, perfectly, and so forth. And I look and say, Lord, I mean, a pearl that's 1,500 miles high? And watch what happens. He says in verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, meaning in the city of God. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the very glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. He says, I didn't see a temple there. The word temple there is naos, meaning the inner holy of holies where God dwells. He says, no, God is the naos. He is the holy of holies. Jesus is the holy of holies. And we look at that and say, oh, Lord. I look at that and then the city, there's no the city of God, there's no sun, no moon to shine. The glory of God illuminated. The Lamb is its light. You know, I don't even know how to explain that. We're going to walk in the light of the countenance of God. In the countenance, the light and countenance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any shadows there. There's not going to be any moon there. There's not going to be any sun there. The only light in heaven is the light of God. Amen? And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, a never-ending day, the eternal light. And we're going to see this. We're going to experience this. Imagine the light of God. You know, and have anyone ever seen the light of God? No. Has anyone ever seen truly the glory of God? Oh, we may have experienced a taste here and there, but I mean seen it. The Shekinah glory of God, all that he is. Can you imagine that city coming down, all those different colors and the glory, and just think what it must look like. It is absolutely incredible. I mean, just think if we were on the new earth looking up as it's coming down, we would see all these incredible, fascinating, unbelievable colors that lights up the earth. And the nations who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it, meaning not their own glory, but to glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the nations, that doesn't mean like, you know, South America, North America, any of that. No, it's those that have been saved out of every tongue and every tribe and every nation on earth. And I look at this here, and I'm wondering, it says, they shall walk in its light. Does that mean that if you're on earth, that you walk in the light and you're looking up? Is that what that means? Listen, I may be wrong about what I'm going to tell you. And very seldom I say that from the pulpit, but when I don't really know, I don't really know. But I believe that chapter 21, let me ask you a question. Is chapter 21, has it just taught us that there's going to be, it says all things are new, and it says there's going to be a literal new earth. Is that correct? Okay, so here we go. We have a literal new earth. No sea there, totally different, unlike we've ever seen. Is there going to be a new heaven? I create a new heaven, new earth. Yes. So here's another atmosphere, if you will. There's a new earth. There's the new heaven. And what was coming down out of heaven? The new Jerusalem, the city of God. That's three, isn't it? Not my question. I'm not trying to be weird here. But if it's coming down, I don't know how far it comes down. That we're not told. But it lights up everything. My question is this. Does it just remain there? Hovering the city of God. Can we just go into it when we want to? I don't know. I look at this, we're not told, and I say, oh Lord, this is incredible, and look what's going to happen. Its gates shall never, never be shut at all by day, and tells us why. Well, there'll be no night there. There's no night in heaven. There's no night in eternity. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, meaning all the glory from man. Redeemed man is going to be directed toward our Savior. Now, you know, I'm assuming here that we're going to be free to just come and go. You know, we walk through the gate, come back out of the gate. It says there's not going to be any night. Well, you know what? That sounds good to me. No night. You know, I was promised by the Fort Worth Star-Telegram that I was going to get an extra hour of sleep. I didn't get an extra hour of sleep, and I wanted it. Well, see, the reason I said that, because if there's not going to be any night in heaven, that means you're never going to need to rest. Do you understand? You're never going to be tired. Matter of fact, you won't even probably say the word tired. You'll never say, I'm aching, or I'm worn out, or, oh, what a day I've had in heaven. I'm just exhausted. No. I have sang for 10,000 years, and I can't sing another note. No, it's not going to be like that. You're never going to need rest. And listen to me now. There's never going to be a night there. And if there's never going to be a night, that means this, that we will never, ever, ever experience any form of darkness ever again. There is absolutely no darkness in eternity. And it says in verse 27, but there shall be by no means enter into it, meaning the city of God, meaning into heaven, anything that is unclean, anything that is impure, anything that defiles, anything that causes an abomination, anything that causes a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Loved one, listen, that's the city of God. That's our home. That's where we're going. The book of life has been mentioned in the book of Revelation 6 times. And only here is it called the Lamb's book. The Lamb's book. Why? Because behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. We're purchased. The church, we are the church. We're purchased by his own blood that he poured out for us. He took our place. He loves us. We're the ones, our names are there because we follow the Lamb. He is the light of the world. And he who follows him, Jesus said, if you follow me, you will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. Oh, there's no one like Jesus. And you know what? I believe this verse 27, it's like a warning, if you will. It's kind of like a warning to us, because right now, you who are listening live, and maybe you who are here at the chapel as well, you know, here's the truth of the matter is that we're living in an age of grace right now, the age of grace. We don't know when the Lord is going to come. And this is our man's only opportunity that they're going to have to say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. This is it. See, once you close your eyes in death, don't get restless. Once you close your eyes in death, there's no opportunity then. You've lost your opportunity if you don't know the Lord. You see, the city of God, heaven, is a real place. And the Bible says it is a place that Jesus is preparing. Remember what Jesus told us in John 14:2. He said, in my Father's house. That's the city of God. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now listen to what Jesus said. He was talking to the disciples. He's talking to us. He says, I'm going back to heaven. Jesus said, I go, and I'm going to do something. I go to prepare a place. I go to prepare a place for you. Think about that. For you. Prepared by our Lord. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He may come today. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, my Father's house, the city of God, where I am, ye may be also. Listen to me. If you don't know Jesus, don't miss heaven. Don't miss it. Don't miss Jesus. See, there's only one way to the Father's house. There's only one way to the city of God. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And there's no way, no other way but Jesus Christ. Amen? And I look at this and I say, oh Lord. I said, you're so good to us. You say, well, but you know what? If I come to the Lord, he may not want to keep me. I've got a lot of problems. I've lived a horrible life. And I, listen to me, Jesus died for everyone's horrible life. Amen? Yeah, but he might, if I come to him, he might throw me away. No, you know what Jesus said? He gave us an incredible promise. In John 6:36, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Now listen now. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to come to him. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And here it is. And the one who comes to me, who makes Jesus Christ his Lord. The one who comes to me, here's the wonderful promise. I will by no means cast out. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will be with you forever and ever and ever and ever. But you have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. He died for your sins. He didn't die to make you happy. The Bible doesn't promise any of us happiness. It promises us joy. Amen? Happiness is external. Joy is internal. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, God is so good. You say, well, Bill, how do I come to the Lord? And man, I still have 10 minutes and I'm going to finish, so don't worry. Say, how do I come to the Lord? Well, the Bible says that for with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What does that mean? It means that you say, Jesus, with your mouth, come into my heart. Save me. Be my Lord. You know, there's a promise that goes with that. It says, for Scripture says, whoever believes, relies on, trusts in him, Jesus. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You'll never be ashamed of our Lord. Never. And he will never be ashamed of you. If you don't know Christ, pray this prayer with me. Pray it right this minute. Listen, God will save you right where you are. I'm not asking you, and God is not asking you to join Calvary Chapel or become a Baptist or a Presbyterian or any Lutheran. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a living relationship. So if you don't know the Lord, you pray this prayer right now and ask Christ to come into your heart. Church, help me out. Everyone bow their head and let's pray. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. I want to make my home in the city of God. And now I know there's only one way to get there. Jesus, who died for me, who loves me, who wants me. So right now, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart, Jesus is Lord. And you raised him from the dead. You promised. If I would believe that, confess Jesus, and mean it in my heart, you would save me. Then save me. For I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Listen, if you prayed that prayer,